Have you ever stopped to think about the days before a wedding? It can be kind of hectic. It's kind of ironic that this morning I had a visit, a phone call and a visit from somebody who I was blessed to officiate at her and her husband's wedding in January. And they're coming Christmas Eve and had a nice long talk. But it's ironic, as I said, that today we're talking about some of the things or players at a wedding. I can remember all the way back to 1977 as Marilyn and I prepared to be married in April of that year. There were the traditional wedding jitters, to be sure. And now for the past 15 years, I've been on the other side of the aisle, helping God's children to prepare to make vows and promises before Him in holy matrimony. Not only are there the bride and groom, or bridegroom, as Jesus refers to him, and the parents on both sides, but there are also two especially important witnesses, and they are the maid or matron of honor and the best man. Well, they're important witnesses because they get to sign the documents. Besides the priest and the bride and bridegroom, they sign the documents, and there's quite a bit to do in preparation for the wedding besides showers or a bachelor party. But as I said, they are the official witnesses. The best man also has a responsibility for the rings and giving them to the priest when he asks for them. And I must say, in 15 years, there's only been one that messed up. And I won't tell you, it's not from here, so that's okay. But you might see yourself on the video. No. Incredibly, some of these players can be overcome by nerves or jitters. Have you ever seen the old TV show? I don't think it's on anymore, but it was America's Funniest Home Videos. And you would see either the bride or the groom fall down like a tree, or even the best man. And it's kind of cute, and you say, at least I didn't do that, right? Well, sometimes things happen, and they might forget their roles as they stand at the altar. Well, it's my responsibility as the presbyter or presider to try and relax them and keep their minds on the important role that they have to play to one another. Amazingly, some people fear the question that I get to ask those present towards the beginning of the service. And I say this, if any of you can show just cause why they may not be married in accordance to God's word, speak now or forever hold your peace. And there's a quick silence. I try to keep it as short as possible to try to keep them comfortable. But they've seen too many movies. You know, I think movies where somebody comes riding in at the last minute and says, wait, stop, you know. And then I have to look at them and say, if you too know any reason why you should not be joined together, you also are charged to speak. And we've already gone through that so we can continue with the service. Well, what am I talking about here? I want you to picture the best man being John the Baptist, and Jesus is the bridegroom. Israel is the bride, and now it's the church. But John the Baptist joyfully speaks to his followers about the success that Jesus and his disciples seem to be having in baptizing people as he stands up for Jesus when they ask him a question. John's followers seemed to be assuming that he would be jealous. Nobody knew at this time that John would be shortly after this arrested, put in prison by Herod, and beheaded at the request of Herod's stepdaughter, Salome. His followers must have expected his ministry to go on and on. And they were pretty disturbed that someone who had just been a part of that ministry at the Jordan River was now setting up his own ministry and baptizing people on his own. And what was John's response? It's not only that it doesn't matter, but it has to be this way. Jesus is the one that he spoke about, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, carrying forward God's purposes for not just Israel, but the whole world. John has done a job that he was sent to do. He's like the bridegroom's friend, the best man. He has no intention of trying to steal the bride at the last minute. The picture of the bridegroom with his bride is not just a nice illustration showing that John's followers are jealous of Jesus, and John is refusing to see things at all like that. In the Old Testament and some Jewish traditions, the coming Messiah was seen as the bridegroom par excellence, the one who could come and make Israel his bride. Behind this again, of course, is the equally important tradition that Yahweh, Israel's God, would betroth Israel to himself as his bride. Whether or not John the Baptist thought of this at the time, his mind seems to be focused on the fact that Jesus is truly Israel's Messiah, the coming king, and that he himself is not. In Israel's tradition, the father of the bridegroom is the one who's calling the shots. When the bridegroom betroths to his bride, that he starts preparing a place in his father's house so that when they finally become man and wife officially, he then comes and gets her. They move into his father's house. And so it makes it a little clearer when you understand Jesus' words, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. We are the bridegroom. We are the bride. He is the bridegroom. The Apostle John, the evangelist and writer of this gospel, also intends for us to see the way in which different characters in the account of the life of Jesus have to learn, as famed Anglican author C.S. Lewis once put it, to play great parts without pride and small parts without shame. At the very end of the Gospel of John, in chapter 21, verses 20 to 22, Peter is reminded that what counts is not comparing yourself with other people and seeing whether your status is higher or lower than theirs, but what is most important is simply following Jesus. I want you to hear these words from that gospel. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." John the Baptist adds to the evidence that he has given about Jesus' messiahship by insisting that if Jesus is prospering and people are going to him, then that means that he, who had pointed to him, should celebrate rather than be miserable or jealous. In John chapter 1, verse 36, when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." It must not have been easy for John the Baptist. From the very beginning, he understood that his ministry was only temporary and that his sole purpose was to direct people to Jesus the Messiah. He was truly clear about his role. As he said in today's Holy Gospel, John chapter 3, verse 30, "He must become greater and I must become less." John the Baptist was last in a long line of prophets that God sent to his people. And his ministry began a transition between the old covenant and the new. He willingly steps aside when the time was right, the appointed time, for Jesus to take center stage. I really need to share with you the words that immediately follow today's Holy Gospel, John chapter 3, verses 31 to 36. And by reading and sharing these words with you, I think we can better put today's gospel into perspective with God's big picture as he had the Apostle John write it. Verse 31 begins, "The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. The man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the word of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." So where are you in this picture? He's contrasting the one from above, Jesus, with the one from the earth. Now, it's not talking about John the Baptist, because John was sent from God, as we can read in John chapter 1, verse 6, 133, and 327. There are plenty of people whose life and teaching are from the earth. And a good many of them were competing with Jesus and John and with the early church for the ears, minds, and hearts of both Jews and Gentiles. And so too today, they trust those whose message has absolutely not even a breath of heaven about it. No sign from the life of God's word. Meanwhile, the beginning of John's gospel speaks very, very clearly about Jesus in John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Incredibly, most of those to whom Jesus was sent did not and do not even today receive what he says. Sadly, the end of that road is wrath, and not because God is a tyrant or a bully, but because the earth and all that is in it is earthbound, is only temporary, and therefore will corrupt and decay. But anyone who does receive God's word, who accept that God speaks the truth in him, is giving the Spirit through him, is pouring out his love through him to the world. Now, if that person is you, then you already have within yourself the life that, like the Son, comes from heaven. Remember the words at the end of this third chapter of John. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.